Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We can gather here for Sunday school. We thank you for the Lord's Day, that we can rest from our labors and come and be filled and satisfied with your word and fellowship and all the means of grace that you bless us with. So Lord, we pray that Christ would be magnified today, and that in light of the things we learn, that we can have a greater gaze of his glory based on everything he's done for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're in chapter 8, paragraph 6. I titled this Christ for All Ages, for all the ages, we can say. Christ throughout the ages. And so far in chapter 8, we've been looking at Christ as the mediator of the covenant of grace. And so how I've been talking about the confession actually builds upon itself, right? So the things that we learn are the things that we grow in, and we are to assume it as we continue to the next chapter. So we're going to see that this paragraph here in particular is adding more clarification and elaboration to what we see in paragraph chapter 7, in chapter 7, paragraph 3. Thank you. And this is a really, really cool thing to just see how Christ is the sum of all the scriptures and how his salvation is communicated to all his saints throughout. So let's go ahead and just read chapter 8, paragraph 6, and we'll go ahead and dive in. And we're constantly going to be going backwards as well to chapter 7, because it does parallel that quite a bit. So chapter 8, paragraph 6 says, although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefit thereof were communicated to the elect in all ages, successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed which should bruise the serpent's head, and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, being the same yesterday and today and forever. So this is an elaboration, as we said, from paragraph chapter 7, paragraph 3, which talks about the covenant of grace and how it has been progressively revealed, the gospel progressively revealed throughout all of redemption history. This language uses some of the language that we find in Genesis, where it talks about that God revealed the gospel, that the promise is revealed to Adam. So this is actually dealing with how our believers saved throughout all different times in the history of the world. And so this is very, very to the point to just say everyone saves the same way. We're all saved through Christ by faith. It hasn't changed. It wasn't something different before. And then God decides, you know what, that didn't work out. Let me change the plan. It's not like that. So this is also going to start paving the way to deal with a problem that was arising during the time in that church in the 17th century about justification from all eternity. So we'll deal a little bit with what that is and what that means. But it's also wants to show us that the importance of Christ's work has what I would say retrospective benefits. In other words, the benefits that Christ earns on the cross can be applied backwards to those in time and space. So those who live prior to Christ, how are they saved? That this paragraph is dealing with that question. So again, just let's look at the first part of this paragraph. It says, although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ till after his incarnation, yet the virtue, efficacy, and benefit thereof were communicated to the elect in all ages. So there's not two ways of salvation. There are some who are like extreme dispensationalists who would actually say, well, there's two ways. The Old Testament saints were saved by their obedience to the law, by their participation in the sacrifices, but New Covenant believers are actually saved by grace through faith, through the work of Christ. There's not two separate ways. This paragraph is saying throughout all of history, believers are saved one way, and it's always been through Christ and his work. So all of human history, everybody who would ever be saved is only going to be saved because of faith in Christ. So you can think about it. How did that apply to these Christians? How did that apply to believers of the Old Testament, namely those who didn't know about Jesus and they didn't know that he died on the cross. And, you know, we have the benefit of looking backwards and seeing everything that has happened in time and history. And the Old Testament believers didn't have that. They didn't know, here's what Christ has done for me. Now I need to believe in this. Rather, they anticipated, they looked forward to that, and they looked forward through it various ways. And as they did this by faith, the benefit that Christ would do, the payment that would be paid on the cross, where sin is actually dealt for once and for all, those benefits, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, would be applied to them too. So, one verse that we can look at is Romans 3:23. Okay, so Romans 3:23. So with this in mind, the price of redemption needs to be paid in time and space, right? For it to actually say paid in full. For you to actually, how are forgiveness of sins dealt with? Well, through the shedding of blood, wages of sin is death. A death must happen, and it's done by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. So because Jesus had to be born like one of us to represent us and then die for one of us, the redemption price had not yet been paid for those Old Testament saints. It was something that they looked forward to. And as they did this, as they participated in these things, God was teaching them, here's how I deal with sin. And so as they participated in those by faith, the efficacy, benefit, and virtue of these things were communicated to them. It applied to them by faith. So Romans 3:23 kind of deals with this. It actually shows how throughout time and history, how does God deal with this? Notice it says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So everyone is saved through Christ. If you need forgiveness, if you have redemption, it's through Christ. Notice it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation, in other words, to satisfy his wrath by his blood, to be received by faith. It's always been that way. That's how it has been. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. That's what I want you to see there. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, the wages of sin is death, and when a sinner commits sin, the just punishment should be death, right? But in God's, notice it says divine forbearance. In his way of holding off, he decides, you know what, I'm going to teach my children, I'm going to teach my people about this promise that is to come. And in so doing, as they're participating in this, they are looking forward to a promise. But those things in and of themselves do not forgive the sins. They only point forward to the thing that did. And so in that sense, God is saying, I passed over it. I passed over these former sins. David, when you sinned and committed all those sins against Bathsheba and you murdered all that, I'm going to deal with that. But for now, he's going to show him grace. Yes, there was earthly consequences he faced, but the punishment for that sin isn't going to be dealt with just because David sacrificed the goat. It's actually going to be dealt with in Christ. And so in those former sins, he passed over it. He passed over them. He was holding back his wrath to set it all on Jesus. That's when redemption was actually paid for in full. Redemption is not paid until he put Christ on the cross. Yet the benefits were communicated and applied to those who, throughout history, redemption history, actually believed. Okay, so I give this illustration before. Let's say we take the youth group bowling, and a few of us, we all need to get shoes, and I need to pay for the lanes and everything. So a few of the youth go in front of me the line, and they say, okay, we need this kind of shoe. And rather than the cashier demanding payment from them, they just say, he's paying. So the cashier gives them their shoes. Those who are in front of me, they get their shoes. Then I come and I pay for everyone who was ever in that line, right? The ones after me also say, yeah, he paid for me. And so in a very similar way, we can say that's what Christ does for us. The saints that came before are looking by in faith to the one who would actually pay and the benefits are applied to them as they truly have faith. We have the benefit of knowing how the story has happened, how it has indeed been paid in full, and we can say we're trusting in that because he has paid. They're saying, the Old Testament saints are saying, we're trusting because he will pay. Well, how is that communicated to them? How do they know that? God was patient, yet throughout human history, he is communicating to them what must take place, what they must have faith in. Though he had not died, they can be declared righteous. Not because they are in and of themselves, but because they're looking ultimately to the one who would be. So notice, it deals with the question, how then are they saved if he has not died? What are they looking to if the cross hasn't happened yet? Well, the next sentence says, successively from the beginning of the world, in and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed. In other words, God has put types, shadows, promises throughout the entire Old Testament that communicated, here's what Christ would do. Here's what he is going to accomplish for us. The gospel, in other words, was communicated to these people through these promises, through types, through sacrifices. And as they were looking to that in faith, they were seeing a shadow, ultimately, of what Christ would accomplish. And that knowledge of what they had at that time was sufficient for what was being revealed. So notice it says, successively from the beginning of the world. In other words, from the very beginning, God had put types, shadows, promises to his people to picture what Christ has done. So I want to look a little bit about that. And here you see on the sheet I gave you kind of a scope of scripture, a day analogy. So let's consider a day, right? Now in the beginning, if you consider early in the morning, say 1 a.m., it's pitch dark, right? And as the day gradually progresses, the light begins to dawn, right? And as the light begins to dawn, you're able to see a little bit clearer things that have always been there. So think of all of redemption history in the analogy of a day. And we see some of these promises here. Okay, so let's just say 1 a.m., the very beginning of redemption history, we see that promise, the promise of the seed, right? That's communicated right after the fall, isn't it? Genesis 3:15, you have the promise, right? So Adam failed to expose the serpent. He failed to, in other words, protect his wife and crush the head of the serpent. So there's a promise. In the midst of judgment, there's hope. The gospel's preached, and it's sufficient for them if they look to it and believe. Even though it's very veiled and shadowy, and it's not as full as we see it today. But notice where this is. The promise, Genesis 3:15, is the promise of the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent while the serpent will bruise his heel. So in very simple terms, we can say the gospel is communicated to Adam and Eve. In the midst of judgment, there's hope if they look to it by faith. There will be a seed of Eve who will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he's going to overcome the temptation. He's going to do what Adam failed to do. He's going to accomplish the work, and in so doing, he's going to give that death blow. Yes, the serpent will bruise him, but it's not a fatally wound that's going to destroy him. In other words, Christ will, in shadowy terms, it pictures what's going to happen on the cross, right? Satan's going to, by his own scheming, think he's accomplishing the death of the Messiah, but in so doing, through that evil, though he's bruised, that is where Jesus is going to give the death blow. He will destroy him. He's going to do what Adam failed to do. And so as they look to that, they're looking, is my seed, my son, the one who's going to come from my own loins, going to be that one? Now, they don't know it's going to be thousands of years before this ever happens, but the way Adam and Eve named their next son, or the way Adam names his wife, shows he believed. Afterwards, what's her name? Eve, the mother of all living. It's through her life comes, because he brought death. So it shows that it was revealed, and at that time it was sufficient for them. So you can see I gave a lot of other examples here of shadowy promises. And as redemptive history continues throughout time, we learn more and more about what this promised seed is going to do. the light begins to illumine what's already been there. And then when the light fully dawns, like let's say the cross at noon, when Christ comes, it starts to illumine everything and make sense. Oh, that's what that was meaning. That's what that pointed to. It's kind of like, you know, if you go into one of your kids' rooms at night and you step on the Legos and you tell them, you know, clean your room, and you go in there thinking it's clean, you step on the Legos and you're like, man, I told them to clean, and you turn on the light and then it reveals to you what's always been there. It's kind of like that. We see these Old Testament types and shadows that are always through here. You can find them if you're looking carefully with it. But once the light turns on, once it's fully illumined, you can see, oh, they were always there, and they pointed ultimately to the true substance of what they pointed to. So another example of this and how it progressed throughout time, we learned then that this promised seed will come to Abraham. We learn that the seed that comes from Abraham will bless all the nations, right? And that promise pointed to ultimately the one that's going to bless the nations is Christ. It's going to be Jesus. By his life, death, and resurrection, he is going to draw all people to himself. He's going to save all people, not just the Jews. And Abraham, what? Believed in the Lord, and he counted him as righteous, right? Abraham wasn't righteous because he was such a good guy. Right, we know this throughout just reading his account. He was righteous because he believed in the promise. The promise was that this seed will come from him. The promise that God's going to give a deliverer who ultimately come through his loins. So he's not righteous because he was in and of himself, but he was counted righteous because he had faith in the promise of what the promise pointed to. And it's through this seed that this seed will necessarily be the righteous one, and go to the cross. And because Abraham is placing his faith in that, he can be declared righteous. The same is true for you and I, right? We know the fullness of the story, but we're not righteous because we are in and of ourselves. We're righteous because we have faith in the one who was of the promise, who is Jesus. So even though that hadn't happened yet, we see Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous by faith, ultimately because of who his faith was in. Now, he didn't know Jesus was going to come and die on the cross for my sins and all everything we know, but he had faith in what was communicated to him at that time, and it was sufficient. God further reveals a bit more to him a little bit later in Genesis 17, or Genesis 20, I believe, where he offers Isaac, his own son, as a sacrifice. And through that, what is communicated to him is there's even that seed who's going to bless the nations. That seed of yours is going to come as a substitute. He's going to die so others may live, right? And what do we see for Isaac? Well, we see that Isaac went up as the sacrifice, but God spared him. He gave a substitute. So Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his own son. The sacrifice was for sin. But God gave a ram, a pitcher, right? And it's no coincidence that when John the Baptist comes, he says, "Here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why in Romans he would say, you know, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. And Jesus actually was telling the Pharisees, and he says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Well, what does that mean? It means that he was looking to the promises through the types and shadows, and by faith he was beholding Christ. He was declared righteous by virtue of what was communicated to him. Even though Christ hadn't died yet, wasn't sacrificed on the cross, he could be considered righteous because he had faith in the one who would ultimately do it and accomplish it. The benefits were retrospective. It applied backwards. These types and shadows, as we continue, the Old Testament prophets anticipated this, right? So we can say the day is beginning to dawn, right? 3 a.m., 4 a.m. The day is continuing. More light is illumining the things that are there, making sense of what these types and shadows and promises are ultimately pointing to. And you can look at a few, you know, various passages there, but in Isaiah, we learn that he's going to be a suffering servant. We learn that he's going to accomplish these things, and the prophets foretold these things. In Leviticus 16, we are introduced to the sacrificial system and the Day of Atonement, And what's communicated through the sacrificial system is the wages of sin is death, and blood is necessary for sin to receive forgiveness. And so the sacrifices in and of themselves were insufficient to actually provide forgiveness, right? Hebrews 9 just says, you know, these are purification of the flesh. But if they did it by faith, they were beholding that which they ultimately pointed to. It shows that it's communicating to them that the seed who crushed the serpent's head is going to bring about forgiveness, the seed of Abraham, who will be sacrificed, whose blood will be shed for you to receive forgiveness as your substitute. And as the remnant of Israel, the true believers of Israel, were participating in that, they were doing so by faith. And as they did it by faith, the benefits of what Christ would accomplish is applied to them. We see this in the Day of Atonement, right? There's pictures that God has given to his people. You have the scapegoat who, as the people place their hands on the goat, it's a picture of their guilt being placed on that goat. And the goat is then going to go out into the wilderness, right? That's the place of judgment. That's the place of where God deals with sin. You're outside the camp of Israel. And that was like a guilt offering for forgiveness. And as they watch that goat go out, beyond their vision, it was communicated, my sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west if I place my faith in God's provided substitute. Right? And the other goat, what happened to that goat? Well, he was slaughtered. His blood was put on the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. And so that was another picture. A substitute has to happen for me in order for me to receive forgiveness. In order for that to happen, blood has to be shed, and it has to be done by God's provided substitute. How he made it. It's not just anyone who can pay for forgiveness. This was a picture of what Christ would do. He is our substitute. In Hebrews 9, turn to Hebrews 9 for me. It brings out a little bit more for us about the sacrifices and how Christ is the fulfillment of those things. Hebrews 9, it says, according to this arrangement, verse 9, gifts and sacrifices were offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal with only food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. What's the time of reformation? Well, it's the time where Christ actually comes. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater, more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing the eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the asher of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So these sacrifices ultimately were pointing forward to the great sacrifice that Jesus would do. The author of Hebrews continues to go into great detail about how these regular sacrifices were insufficient in and of themselves. Why? They need to be offered over and over and over again. A constant reminder that sin still needs to be dealt with. But as you look in faith, you're reminded God's going to give one who will come. God's going to bring that perfect sacrifice who will go for you, who will die, and his blood will be shed, but it's once and for all. So we can see how these promises, these types, these shadows are pointing forward and communicating the gospel to these people in a very unique way. We see further. We learn, I'm going to fast forward a little bit. You can go throughout all the Bible and look at types and shadows and promises and see how God's gracious to provide a knowledge of salvation and communicate the gospel to his saints. David, we have a picture of that. We learn that he's going to, the Messiah will come from David. Through that picture, we see that he's going to be a king. He's going to rule forever. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to earn righteousness for his people, and by that, the people are blessed. That's what the king was supposed to do. And so we're learning more and more about this seed who'll crush a serpent's head. Isaiah, we learn he's a suffering servant. He must suffer on our behalf. He will bear our guilt. So the people of the Old Testament are looking through numerous types and shadows and it's pointing them to the Messiah who will come. And so through that, we can see in this sentence how it says that the price of redemption had not actually yet been paid by Christ till after his incarnation. Yet, the virtue, efficacy, and benefits were communicated to them as they placed their faith ultimately in the promises, types, and sacrifices that was revealed to them at that time. It was sufficient for the knowledge of salvation. And notice, salvation through that is always by faith alone, in Christ alone. So the people of the Old Testament, they know that the Savior is going to come. They know he's going to accomplish redemption, and they place their faith in how God communicated to them these types and shadows, right? A type isn't the fulfillment of everything. It points to something greater. A shadow isn't the thing in of itself. It's a reflection of the ultimate thing, right? So we look at a tree that's casting a shadow. You don't look at the shadow and be like, oh yeah, there's my tree. The shadow is meant to lead you to the tree that points to you ultimately. That is the substance of what the shadow is. And so Christ, that's why I drew the cross here. The cross ultimately is the main thing. It's about Jesus. It's Jesus. And the shadow that's being cast into the Old Testament are all these types, promises that are meant to lead us to Jesus. And as they place their faith in that, as they practice these things, as they do these sacrifices by faith, right? You can't just do it by virtue of, oh, well, I'm just going to go and, you know, do this because that's what the word says. But if they actually believed by faith and they were part of the remnant, it was ultimately they were looking to Christ. But in and of themselves, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, they're just purification of the flesh. It doesn't purify the conscience. It doesn't purify the soul. That's only the work of Christ. So after that, right, then Jesus comes and he, you can say the light is fully there, right? John the Baptist comes, here he is. Everything that the prophets pointed to, everything that they looked for is found in Jesus. And John, the last of the Old Testament prophets, can say, I'm the greatest of all the prophets because I've actually seen who they all pointed to. But you who are least in the kingdom of heaven, who know the fullness of the story, you're greater than I, he says, because you know the fullness of the story. You've seen him. You know how the cross, what happens with the cross. Notice it says, and it signified to be the seed. So all these types, shadows, and promises signified to be the seed which would bruise the serpent's head, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now that the Messiah has come, the fulfillment of everything that these types and shadows pointed to, it verified, it showed that all these things signified, it is that one, it is Christ. He is the seed who will crush the serpent's head. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so once the reality came, the types and shadows that they pointed to ultimately showed this is who he is. It was confirmed. That which they look to in faith, we now can say, oh yeah, we see how this all played out. We see how this all was fulfilled in Jesus. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, it says this, concerning this salvation, verse 10. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what persons, time, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So picture this. The prophets are reading their own writings, right? The seed who will come, the suffering servant who will die on behalf of the people, right? The one who will come and usher in a new covenant, that forgiveness and restoration. They're reading their own writings, and they're looking, when is he coming? When is this going to happen? We see this is who he's supposed to be, but they're searching and inquiring, and what it says here is, it was revealed to them, they're not serving themselves, but for you. And the things that have now been announced to you, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. In other words, as they searched, as they looked forward to in their own writings, it was meant for them to look through faith. But ultimately, they weren't going to see the fulfillment of that. You were. You're going to see the fulfillment of everything they wrote about and were promised to, and it should give you full assurance. You're in a very privileged position. You have the fullness of revelation. Everything that the prophets wrote about has been fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. You know everything of how everything they look to by faith, looking forward to, searching the scriptures to find out who it's going to be, you know who it is. It is Jesus who is on the cross, who died for your sins and was raised. He lived that perfect life. Everything they predicted about his sufferings, you know it happened at the cross. You have the fullness of everything. So they were serving not themselves, but you, to give you full assurance of the faith so that you can read this scripture and know Jesus is the sum of the scriptures. It's found in him. Now that the light has come, it should look back on everything that came before and illumine and show you all the things that were already there, yet give you a further understanding of it, that it was fulfilled in Christ. So that's why Jesus would come and when he's raised from the dead and he's with the people on the road to Emmaus and they're doubting and they're thinking, man, the Messiah we just looked for, he died. There goes our hope. And he just, haven't you read the scriptures? This is how it was supposed to happen. This is what the prophets prophesied. This is what Christ himself told you, that he needed to suffer first and then be raised into glory. This is what how it had to accomplish. And then he says, he went through all the law, like the Psalms and the prophets, to show all the things concerning himself. In other words, he's showing all the types, shadows, and promises to these people on the road to Emmaus and saying, it's all about Jesus. And everything happened. Just imagine what it'd be like to be on that road, to see the fullness of that. And then that's really what, you know, we want to bring out here at PBC, is to show that all the scriptures are about him. All the Old Testament points us to him. And so this sentence here is saying that as they were doing these things by faith, beholding the types and shadows, they were beholding Jesus. And the benefits were ultimately applied to them. Hebrews 4:2 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Notice this sentence. Hebrews 4:2. For good news came to us just as to them. This is speaking of the Old Testament saints as they're in the wilderness and they're called to walk by faith and enter into the land, right? Their faith would ultimately show throughout their obedience. But notice it says, but this message they heard, it didn't benefit them because they didn't believe. They were not united to faith, to those who actually listened, so they weren't able to enter. He says, for we who have believed enter that rest. We enter that promise. So the gospel is communicated to the Old Testament saints. And you have to believe it for it to actually benefit you. For what Christ has done, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all that to benefit you, you have to believe. And the same is true for us. We have the fullness of the good news. They had a picture. They had a shadow, and we have the fullness thereof. So the good news came to them and was communicated to them through the types and shadows, and this we have the fullness of it. So this helps us to have a better understanding of the faith of the Old Testament, those who had faith in the Old Testament. So as they're doing these works and sacrifices, they're not earning their salvation by that. Rather, these works and sacrifices were communicating them what Christ would do. And as they participated by faith, right, as they're actually practicing those things is the fruit of their faith. Without faith, the sacrifices in and of themselves are just purification rituals. But by faith, the work of Christ is communicated to them. Notice a few things before we close. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This isn't to say, okay, well, Jesus was slain literally before the foundations of the world. If that was the case, he didn't have to come in time and space and actually die once the world was created. But by this saying, this is actually quoting Revelation 13, which talks about if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, this is the Lamb who was slain for you. If your name is not written in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world, this Lamb who was slain is not for you. And so the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, we can say, in light of the covenant redemption, the great plan that God is going to create a world, give a certain people to the Son. The Son is going to come as the Redeemer and actually lay down his life for those people. Those are the people whose names written in the Book of Lives. And in that sense, we can say the already not yet. He was slain before the foundation of the world for those people. But he had to come in time and space and actually accomplish it. And everyone who looked by faith were saved through faith in Christ, even though he hadn't come yet, because he had to purchase it, and then the benefits were retrospective. And the reason this is the case is because it says being the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's plan doesn't change. He doesn't say, you know what, let's try salvation this way. Okay, that was too complicated. Let's go about it this way. Now just have faith in Jesus. It's always been by faith in Jesus. Jesus saves all people throughout all the ages, and it's by his finished work. It's by faith. The price had to be paid. So his plan's the same. Just like God doesn't change, his plan doesn't change. Before the foundations of the world, he planned it this way. And Jesus comes, and the people who are written in the name's book of life are those elect who the Son will lay down his life for. Real quickly, any thoughts or comments before we close? This is one of my favorite paragraphs. It just sums up the, you know, all of the scripture about Jesus and shows us how it's all by faith alone. Thoughts or comments? So let's just briefly look at some application points. Why does this matter to us? One, we're in a very privileged position to have the fullness of revelation. That which people only were given types and shadows of, we have the fullness. We know what those pointed to. We know it's fully been accomplished. So that should, one, make us humble that we're part of it, but also make us eager to read this book that tells us the fullness of it. We have that. That which prophets are searching and inquiring, we have the fullness of. So we should not neglect his written word to us, because it's meant to further convince us of the realities of who Christ is and what he's done for us, so that we can live by faith. But just like the Old Testament saints looked forward to his coming, we too are also looking forward also to his second coming. We're looking to his second coming, where he will come with and gather us, and he will dwell amongst us for all eternity, right? And in the current state, he does give us promises. He gives us things to hope in, yet we have trials and hardships and trouble throughout this world. We're called also to, by faith, trust in the promises that he's given, looking ultimately to the one who provides us our redemption, and he will come again, and that should help us endure, that should help us persevere. And it should help us as we look at this and see God is faithful to his promises, and he fulfilled these types and shadows, that which he communicated to his people, we can trust him. He's made promises and he's fulfilled them. And so the promises he's given us today, even in the midst of hardships when we might doubt, we can trust he is faithful. He is trustworthy. And that can help us endure. Any other thoughts or comments on this paragraph? All right. So we only got to ultimately the first part of the day analogy on the cross. But just to kind of show it, after he does come, the sun starts going down, right? At noon, the sun's the brightest. 3 o'clock, now you have this, you know, midday. The prophets and the New Testament scriptures now interpret the work of Christ, what it means for us, how it applies to us. 5 p.m., 6, the sun is setting, and that's where we are today. Anticipation of his second coming. We too look by faith in the things he has revealed, and the things he has revealed, he's done so in his word. So let's not neglect his word, because we have the fullness thereof. We're in a full, we have the fullness of revelation. But we too, like the saints before us, look to him by faith. And it's through that we know that he has fully accomplished our redemption. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get ready for service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you that you are a good God who never changes, who has given a plan before the foundations of the world, and you have accomplished that plan, and you still are accomplishing it as we await Christ to come again. So Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to look forward to the things that you have promised, knowing that you are trustworthy. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent us your Son, who has fully earned the redemption, that we no longer have to look to sacrifices and types and shadows, but we can see the fullness in him. Lord, help us place our hope in him and help us to live in light of that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.